I am the resurrection. That's what the Lord is. He's actually the resurrection. And before we get started, people, I have to tell you that in doing my research, like I said, I've been collecting things and pictures and thoughts, praying for weeks. And the Lord really pointed it out to me through all of that, that the whole point of Jesus coming was the resurrection. And that's what we're going to see this morning. Everything he went through, everything you'll see. Glory to God. I am the resurrection. And I pray that now once we get done with this message, this scripture will make so much sense to you, and you will no longer feel uncomfortable about it. You will understand what actually happened for you. The price that was paid for you. You were ransomed, you were rescued, you were delivered, you were grasped out of hell. I had a beautiful picture that I just couldn't put in because it was just too much. And it shows the Lord's hand reaching into hell in the flames and pulling out someone. That's what he did for every single one of us. Truly, for the entire world. The entire world will not receive that, but we do. So this is the scripture that hopefully you'll understand after this morning. For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. We belong to the Lord. Amen. There's a lot of things happening in our world, but it doesn't have to touch us in the sense that it owns us. It's going to affect things, that's for sure. But it doesn't have to own us. It doesn't have to be the last word in our lives. Amen. Praise God. Let's go. I am the resurrection. I love that. I love that. I am the resurrection and the life. Oh, people, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. That's the resurrection, that when we die, we are resurrected again. We do not stay dead. We do not go to hell. We live again. This is the most positive thing ever, people. That no matter what happens, even right now in our planet, should they end up destroying the whole thing, it doesn't matter, because in an instant, we are resurrected out of this planet. And that is the most powerful thing. So, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. You will live. I will live. Everyone that believes in him will live, as you will see, forever and ever and then some. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. So if we are alive right now and we believe in the Lord, then we shall never die. Amen? Praise God. What is the resurrection? The resurrection literally means it's arising again. Chiefly the revival of the dead. It also means renewal, regeneration, rebirth, and restoration. This is a promise to us from the Lord, from our resurrected Lord, that you will rise again. You will be revived from the dead. There is a renewal, a regeneration, a rebirth, and a restoration of your person, of your spirit, your soul, your body, your heart, your mind, all of it. We have so much to look forward to. Death was already conquered by Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. So death is not the final word for any of us. We are headed to a resurrection, that's a complete regeneration of our entire being in Jesus' name. There are two resurrections. The first resurrection is Christ's resurrection. This is him. This scripture in Revelation 1:18 is so powerful. I am the living one. I was dead, but look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys to death and hell. That is our Lord. He did so much, people, so much through his death, burial, and resurrection. And part of that is that he grabbed the keys from Satan, who had the power of death and hell. He grabbed them from him and he took them from him. And he now holds the keys to death and hell, which means that we don't randomly have to die. We don't have to go to hell. We have been promised a long life. We have been promised heaven if we are believers, if we believe in what the Lord did on the cross. Amen? Praise God, people. Revelations 1:18, another version of it. I am the ever-living one. I am the ever-living one, living in and beyond all time and space. I died, but see, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of absolute control and victory over death and Hades. And Hades is the realm of dead, of the dead. What was needed for the resurrection of Christ to take place? First of all, this was the most complicated, the most complex, the most detailed feat that God has ever accomplished. It took millennia, a millennium, millenniums for this to come to pass. And everything had to be perfect. Everything had to be right. The sacrificial lamb had to be just that. An unspotted, unblemished lamb to be sacrificed for our sins. All of it, people, took so long and so much time to accomplish. The Almighty King became a child that was born to die. That's the first thing he did. He had to come into this world, stripped himself of everything, from being an Almighty King, the Son of the Father God, creator of everything. And he had to become a tiny little seed in the womb of a virgin and be born in a manger. And that manger symbolizes his entire life, the humility of it, the lowliness of it, the contrite spirit that he had. And that was just the beginning, people. Being born was just the beginning. His zeal for the mission that consumed him. Jesus had to be obedient to every detail, to every instruction that the Father gave him. He came here not to have a life. He came here to give up his life, all the way to the cross. And so he had to be committed to the mission that God had given him and not put in any part of himself. He said, everything you see me do, the Father has told me to do. I have seen the Father do. And so he was obedient, but he was consumed. Oh, that we would understand that, people, that we would be consumed with a zeal and for the mission that God has given us. Amen. It is written in the scriptures, my zeal, love, and concern for your house and its honor will consume and devour me. That's how he felt. He was driven by the love and commitment to the Father God. And that's what he would say, my food, my very sustenance is to do the will of the Father. So Christ was the perfect picture of complete obedience. Then the scourging. Isaiah 53:5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our wickedness, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing. The punishment required for well-being fell on him. And by his stripes, his wounds, we are healed. He received 39 blows, people. And they say in medical science that there's 39 strains of major diseases. 39 strains, and then they branch off to many. But 39 have been identified one for each blow, meaning Jesus covered the full spectrum of sickness and disease, ailment, feebleness, mental insanity, you name it, he covered it. For our well-being fell on him. Amen? Isaiah 53:3. We're going to go through some scriptures because it is very important, people, to remember. When you remember what Christ did for you, you will live a most extraordinary life. You will live a life that is magnificent. It is different from the world because we know that we are so, God put such a price and we are so worth what he did because he gave us that worth. He esteemed us. He gave us that place with him. Amen. We have been brought up to the place of family with Father God. We are his children. I have no doubt that he is my father. He is my true father. Amen? So Isaiah 53:3. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, of anguish and pain, of disease and sickness. This is describing what happened to him on the cross. See, when he was on the cross, the curse of the law in its entirety came on the Lord. He took on all of our sin. And because he took our sin, sickness and disease is nothing more than the child of sin. The wages of sin is death. Your body begins to get sick and fall apart. And there are other things, of course. There's a curse on the planet. But this is describing what happened to him on the cross. He was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, of anguish and pain, disease and sickness, and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. That means he was disdained, seen as contemptible. He was scorned and treated as a vile person. And we did not appreciate his worth or esteem him. But in fact, he has borne our griefs, which means our calamities and diseases. He has borne, he has carried, he has taken with him our calamities and diseases. And he has carried our sorrows, which is anguish and pains. Yet we ignorantly assumed that he was stricken and struck down by God and degraded and humiliated by him. That's what a lot of people thought when they were looking at him at the cross. What did this man do that is being so punished by God? It was our offenses. It was our wrongs that came upon him. He was a spotless lamb. But the Lord has caused the wickedness of us all, our sin, our injustice, our wrongdoing, our perversity, moral evils, our faults, iniquities, punishment for iniquity and sin to fall on him instead of us. God took everything, all the writing that was against us, and put it on the Lord, every single sin, from every single person, every sickness, every disease that's ever been known to man, and even some that are not even listed in the book of the law. He was oppressed. That means he was harassed, tyrannized, distressed, and he was afflicted. That means he was chastened, defiled. He was hurt. He was ravished. Yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent. A silent sheep is tied fast. They tie them up fast. That means strong and pretty intensely. That is silent, tied fast, and he was put to silence. He was under a place where he could not speak up. Had he spoken up one word, he could have reversed the entire plan of redemption that was about to take place. He had to be as silent as a lamb before its shearers. and like a sheep that is silent, tied, put to silence before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. The wounds of his sufferings. It's important to realize, people, that we did this to him. The only reason Jesus ever went to the cross was because of us. And it is very important to revisit this, what we did to our Lord, and then what he did for us. He didn't repay evil for evil. He rescued us with his very own body, his very own heart, spirit, soul, and blood. I like this picture at the bottom. You can just see the pain of what he is going through. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who among them concerned himself with the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death, or for all the transgression, which are revolts, moral or religious, rebellions and sins of my people, to whom the stroke of death was due? We didn't consider him. Many times we don't consider that he has died to pay for all our revolts, moral, religious, our rebellions, our sins, our perversities. We forget that he has died with a stroke of death that was due to us. We're the ones that have committed all that, amen? He never did. Yet the Lord was willing, God was willing and pleased to crush him, to bruise, beat to pieces, break in pieces, bruise, destroy, humble, oppress, smite, and cause him to suffer. Why did the Lord rejoice in that? Because he found. The Lord God was rejoicing because he found a way to save us, to redeem us through this spotless lamb. If he would give himself, if Jesus would give himself as a guilt offering, as an atonement for sin, he shall see his spiritual offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will and good pleasure of the Lord shall succeed and prosper in his hand. So the Lord was rejoicing, people, because he's a God of faith. He didn't see, oh my God, I'm destroying my son. Oh my God, look at what I'm doing to him. He knew it was necessary to sacrifice him that way for our transgressions. And then he was rejoicing because he saw that if Jesus can do this, then he will have millions and billions of spiritual offspring. He will be the firstborn of many brethren. He will be the first to be raised from the dead, the first with many following. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he shall see it and be satisfied by his knowledge of what he has accomplished. The righteous one, my servant, shall justify the many, making them righteous. That means we've been made upright before God and in right standing with him. He caused us to be right. Jesus, we were so wrong, people. We were so dark. We were so full of the devil that he said, the devil is your father. When we believed, he caused us to be right. He cleansed us. He cleared us. And we were turned into righteousness. For he shall bear the responsibility of their sins. Can you imagine that, people? You're born, and even like around 12 years old, when children begin to recognize things and are very aware, self-awareness starts at 5. And so by the age of 12, he already knew what his mission was. He was already connected to the Father regarding the mission. And he knew that he was going to bear the responsibility for our sins. Every day of his life, when he would see people break the law, the commandments, and just continue sinning right before his eyes, he's like, that's my responsibility. I got to clear that person. Can you imagine the commitment and the loyalty and the faithfulness and the strength of this man. Therefore, I will divide and give Jesus a portion with the great kings and rulers, and he shall divide the spoils with the mighty, because he willingly poured out his life to death and was counted among the transgressors. Yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. So Jesus has a tremendous, incredible place of honor. The Lord has given him the throne. He sits at the throne of God. And when the judgment comes, he will be there. The Father God will be there. But Jesus is very much a part of everything now, in full, just the full specter of everything. Next was his blood. His blood must be shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why they used to sacrifice an ox. They used to sacrifice lambs. They used to sacrifice doves. They used to do all kinds of sacrifices to cleanse the people for a year. And every year they had to renew that. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. We've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. People, the blood of the Lamb will never run dry. It is supernatural. It is resurrected blood. He not only paid for our sins on the cross, he shed his blood. It had to be shed. He was being sacrificed on the cross. His blood had to be shed. And with that blood, he not only completely purged and cleaned the entire human race, but he also went up to the Holy of Holies and sprinkled his blood over everything, all the instruments up there. Amen. So his blood, everything has been completely cleansed in the kingdom of God, in heaven, in the world of God. Everything is cleansed. You are cleansed. I am cleansed. Amen. The blood of Jesus did its work. The only reason we struggle with sin, the only reason we are slaves to sin still, is because of our mind. We've not continued to renew ourselves with the washing of water by the word. But we are cleansed people. We are believers and we are cleansed by that blood. The crucifixion, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. I love this picture. The weight of the world is on him. Everything, everyone is counting on him to do this right, to pull through. So who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Crosses were wooden and they would cut him out of a tree, and that's what that means. That he himself bore our sins in his body. He took on our sins into his body. One of the reasons why it became dark and it was very, very cloudy, And you could hardly see when he died, even though it's supposed to be in some time in the early afternoon, is because when Jesus was hanging on the cross, people, he convulsed and contorted because sin came into him, and he literally became our sin. He took on our sin and he took it into hell, where sin is paid for, where sin belongs. I was going to share what Jesus went through according to the American Medical Association, what a person would go through if they had truly been crucified the way the Lord was. And I didn't have the heart to do it this year, maybe next year, but it is incredible what his body had to endure in order to pay completely for our sins. There was not one stroke. There was not the crown of thorns that they put on him. Not one thing that they did to him was not necessary for the payment, the complete payment for us to go free. So this says, now look at these pictures. You know, the one in the right literally shows his ribs, and that's what actually happened to him. It's very hard to show that in any film that they've made or anything, but with the cat of nine tails that they whipped him with, they had pieces of metal at the end of those whips. And when they would do that, they would intentionally rip the flesh off. So, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. They pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Psalms 22. This was what was written that he actually said and thought while he was on the cross. I did this for you. Jesus had no reason to die. He had no reason to come to this miserable planet. He had no reason to die on the cross or to be tortured. But he did it for you. He did it for you. And you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Jesus has forgiven you all your sins, past, present, and future. There's no sin that he will not forgive. And he has made you alive with him. That means we are no longer dead spiritually. We are alive spiritually as he is spiritually. Amen? Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. People, for every sin that we committed, there was a requirement. If you lied, there was a requirement. If you committed adultery, there was a requirement. He literally, people, this is so amazing to me. He wiped it clean. I believe he wiped it clean with his blood. All the requirements. You know, there's books in heaven. They keep track of things, and things have to be legal. So when he paid for the price completely and was the perfect sacrifice, he was able to wipe out the handwriting of the requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way. He's taken away your transgressions and the handwriting of requirements, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. In hell, people, he disarmed principalities and powers. They thought they had him because he was in hell, and only people that are sinners are in hell. And Satan was completely duped. He was completely, he just didn't even know what was going on. Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. He was able legally to take our sins. He willingly did it. And then he took it all down to hell. And while he's in hell, he grabbed the keys to hell, death, and the grave. And he was pronouncing himself as our champion that rules over even death and hell. Glory to God, people. The great exchange. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. The Great Exchange is one of the most powerful teachings. I did it once. The Great Exchange literally means this. We exchange places with Jesus. We were the sinner. We became the child of God, and Jesus became the sinner. Thank God it was only for 3 days, but God only knows what that means, because for God, One day is 1,000 years, so we don't know what that meant, the time that he was actually down there. But we were sinners, we became child of God, and he became a sinner for us. He was wealthy, and he made us rich and changed places to us to where he didn't own really anything. And so on. He was never sick. He was a very healthy person, full of the life of God, even walking around, because he stayed away from sin. Remember, sickness and disease is the child of sin. And yet, when he was on the cross, he took all of our sin and made us healed at that moment, when all the curse of the law came on him on the cross. Amen? So we exchange places, people. God is so good. God is so kind. He literally exchanged places with his son. He put his son in our place, in a doomed place. We were so marked for death and torture for all existence. But he took our place, and he did it instead of us. He had to become our sin, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin. Sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Here we have a righteous Son of God walking the earth. We are so unrighteous and so, we were despicable people. And he literally became that despicable creature, and we became the righteousness of God. It was the great exchange. And then when he came out of hell, he took his place now as the King of righteousness. Amen. But for those 3 days, he became unrighteous. You know, when he hung on the cross, God could not look upon sin. He looked away from the Lord. That's why he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" Because he could not find his Father while he was on the cross. Because God cannot look upon sin like that. Amen. And when he saw his son contorting and distorting and bones cracking and everything, as every sickness and disease, as he paid for every sin on that cross, he became a mass. It was awful, people. His death. Jesus died. Jesus died so we could live. People, let us live. And let us live righteously. We are no longer under the condemnation of death. There's a curse on the planet trying to infringe itself on us. There's all kinds of demons and wickedness trying to do all that to us. But we don't have to yield to that. We've been delivered. He died so we could live. Amen? This man, when handed over to the Roman authorities, according to the predetermined decision and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross and put him to death by the hands of lawless and godless men. Oh my God, this picture. The Lord died, people. And a very, very, very horrible, gruesome death. And God knew about it. He knew about it before it happened. And he let it happen. Why? For you. He did it for you. Jesus went to hell in our place. After he died, he went to hell. People, I don't know how to say it in words. We were destined to hell. We were meant to be in hell for all eternity with every foul demon that exists in hell. We were spared. Sometimes people sugarcoat the Resurrection Sunday service. They make it so sweet and lovely, but you have to see, you have to understand, you have to acknowledge what it took to set you free from hell for an eternity. I was watching one day the news. I never do this. A Mexican station, I was briefly going through it, and there was a man who had captured innocent children. They had found over 120 little bodies, and there were much more, and he had brutally, brutally destroyed them before they passed. And I was crying. I started sobbing. I said, "Lord, forgive us. How can we be like this?" And he said, those demons that drove that man are here, and they do those things 24 hours a day, 7 days a week in hell. We don't want to ever go to hell. We don't have to go to hell. We have received Jesus as our Lord and our Savior. We are His child. We are seeking to walk with Him, to avoid any pitfalls. You know, the way I look at it is we ought to treat our salvation as something that is the most important thing we could ever, ever own. Something that we've got to protect and keep. Amen? Matthew 12:40, for as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, in hell. This is Jesus talking. Colossians 1:15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it, in hell. He didn't have to triumph over anything up here. He wasn't trying to conquer or triumph over any person up here. He was trying to help us. But he disarmed the principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness and all the demons and Satan himself in hell. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. And I hold the keys to death and hell. You know, I've seen many pictures, many depictions of hell and what it's like. And many places, there's caverns, there's lakes of fire where people are literally thrown into. All of that we will never see. You will never see that. You will never experience that. And I will spare you, because of your sensitivity in your ears, what they do to people down there. I will spare you that. But it's important that we see the truth. It's important that we understand. I will never go there. I am free. I am free. I am a free person. I am free to be righteous. I am free to live in the light. I'm free to live in love. I'm free to have life now. Amen? His resurrection. Today we're talking about his resurrection. I've just shown you everything that had to happen. And so much more, people. There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of scriptures about all of this. And it's impossible to put it all together for 1 hour. Amen? And 1 hour once a year. And so, you know, we could preach this out, and it would take us now until the rapture happens, whenever it happens, forever. And we're going to learn forever in heaven what it was that God did for us. So let's talk a little bit now of seeing everything. He had to be born. He had to be committed to the mission. He had to be scourged and tortured and tormented, humiliated. His beard was plucked out of him. His nose was broken. They buffeted him. They hit him in the face. They tore out his flesh. All of that. Then he goes on the cross and becomes our sin. Takes on sickness and disease, all of it, contorting, God forsakes him, God gets so angry. In Isaiah, I believe, he comes down from heaven, and it says that he grabbed him and threw him into the darkest pit of hell. He hated Jesus because Jesus represented everything that sin was, everything that was evil, everything that was demonic. God literally slammed him into hell. Can you imagine that, people? See, God had to treat Jesus that way. He knew it was his son. God knows everything. He remembered that this was the plan they had put together all along. But he had to treat Jesus as sin because he was. And he hated him because he was full of evil and darkness. That's what he did. And now we're at the resurrection 3 days later. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. After 3 days rise again. This is Jesus literally prophesying. He is confessing his faith. I'm going to be raised after 3 days. I have done my part. I have finished my race. I have kept the faith. I have been obedient even to be poured out unto death. I have done it all. And I believe with all my heart that in 3 days, I will rise again. People, that's how we've got to be now. We are the faith on the, we are God's faith on the earth. We are God's hope. We are the ones that should be full of vision that no matter what happens, I will be raised again. I will not be left in the grave. I will not be left in hell. I will be raised again to go quickly to my Father God, to my home where I belong. Amen. Romans 4:23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses. Jesus went to the cross because of our offenses, but this is the most remarkable revelation. Pastor taught it to us many years ago, and oh my God, it is so fresh in my heart and mind. He was delivered up because of your offenses, and then he was raised because of our justification. People, Jesus was never going to be raised if we were not completely justified by everything he went through. The sacrifice had to be perfect. The only way that Jesus was ever going to come out of hell is if he had kept the law, he had kept the commandments, if he was obedient, if he followed every precept of the actual sacrifice the way God told him to. Because when they used to sacrifice animals, they had to do it to the letter of perfection. They could not deviate or make it anything flawed. And so, he was delivered because of our offenses, because of our sins. And then, because he did the sacrifice perfectly, and we had access to become completely justified now. We were justified. As far as God was concerned, the sin of mankind was removed. Now, people, I know some people stagger with this. No, but, you know, if we sin, we're not allowed to sin. Of course you shouldn't be sinning. You should not be a slave of sin. Whatever is born of God is not a slave of sin. We should be walking away from it. It is a process. You weren't born perfect. This world already programmed you. It's the easiest thing to do to commit sin. But a lot of people struggle with this. Is wait a minute, I've got to be perfect, or I'm God's going to be offended with me and all of that. As far as God is concerned, this is going to blow your mind. And you know what? You can believe it or not, and you can also pray about it and take it to God. As far as God is concerned, if you believed in Jesus, accepted him as your Lord and Savior, which means you accepted the fact that he paid for your sins, past, present, and future. You put faith in everything that Jesus went through. And you say, yes, I believe that. I believe he did that for me. I believe that he loved me that much. Even when I was his enemy, he was my friend. He was already working on my behalf to save me and rescue me. If you are in that place, people, you are justified. When we commit sin, 1 Corinthians 1:9, If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Because bottom line is, you're already justified. The sacrifice was complete. It was perfect. Jesus did it perfectly. And if we question how we stand with God, am I still justified, Lord? Am I still the righteousness of Jesus? You are literally putting into question everything I just showed you that the Lord went through. He went through all that for you to make sure you were washed clean with the blood of the Lamb. Amen? So the only reason Jesus ever came out of hell, and we know he did, we know it, is because his complete sacrifice was perfect. God had to look before he could bring his son out of hell. He had to look at us and make sure that we stood in justification, that it was ready and there for us to receive the minute we get born again. Justification came. It's already part of this world, except people don't receive it. Many people don't receive it. But isn't that beautiful, people? This is the whole crux of the resurrection. And the only reason he went through all those things, you know, being born and the crucifixion and the Torah scourging and all of that, is so he could be raised from the dead. And the whole point of him being raised from the dead is to prove, it's a proving that his sacrifice was perfect and complete. Therefore, we are acquitted. We have been released. Amen. He was our advocate and fought for us and set us free. We've been rescued, ransomed, redeemed, restored, renewed, all of it. That was done spiritually, people. Our bodies are a little bit different, but we have a thing waiting for us that is so powerful. Why is the resurrection important to us as believers? I am so glad you asked. Second resurrection. So I told you there's two resurrections. One was the Lord and the second one. Arising again, chiefly the revival of the dead of the human race, or the return from the grave, particularly at the general judgment. Now, here's the thing. We are going to be resurrected. I believe, this is me, I could be wrong. Nobody knows the hour, nobody, the day or the hour. Not even Jesus knows it. But we could be here for the rapture. I am praying we are. I would love that. But no matter what, whether I go in the rapture or whether I die and go in the grave or scatter my ashes or whatever, I will be resurrected from the dead. It's a rising again. Chiefly the revival of the dead of the human race. We're going to be raised again, people. Even the people that are going to hell, they're going to, that's the great white throne judgment, but we're not going to talk about that right now, amen. But now we're talking about us, and I love this picture because it shows the Lord and all the other people that are going to be resurrected, that will get resurrected, amen. There will be billions of us up in heaven. Glory to God. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us. He has gotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You have a living hope because Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. What is that hope? That you will be raised too. We are family. He died for us. He removed the impediment, the sin, the thing that was blocking us from being raised from the dead and going into heaven, people. So we has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible. What we're going to inherit, people, is incorruptible. He's talking right now about the resurrected body. He's talking about what we are going to put on. Jesus put on, because his body was destroyed by sin. Amen? And our body is being destroyed by age, by this planet, by the food we eat, all kinds of things, by the curse of the law. So understand that what we're going to inherit is something that can never be corrupted or destroyed or will grow old or will die and decay ever, ever. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, doesn't decay, reserved in heaven for you. Glory to God. We have a body, a resurrected body that can travel time and space, that is more powerful than you could ever imagine, full of the glory of God, full of light, full of life, full of eternity, full of God forever and ever, who are kept by the power of God. These bodies are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We will all get our resurrected bodies, people, in the last time, whether it be as we go up in the rapture or God resurrects all of us from the graves because we died, and we will receive our inheritance, people. It's an inheritance, an incorruptible inheritance that is waiting for us with God in heaven. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Somebody say amen. That's the truth. We are going through some various trials, and they will continue to increase as labor pains. That the genuineness of your faith, now here is where we come in. Please listen to this. We're going through stuff. We already know we have a living hope. God's got our resurrected body waiting for us. That the genuineness of your faith, make sure your faith is genuine. Do not be walking with the Lord religiously. I came out of a religion. It's dead. This is alive. Our walk with God is alive and intimate and personal and real. You ought to make this very, very genuine. The faith that you have in God, in the future, with God, in heaven, your resurrected body, the fact that you can be healed, the fact that if he doesn't come, we can live a long life. We've been promised that. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, your faith, your people are trying to buy gold because, oh, the dollar's going to collapse. I'm sorry. But people, honestly, our faith is more precious than gold. God paves his streets with gold in heaven. It's cement, pavement for him. But your faith is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire. Your faith is being tested by fire. I told you people many, many years ago, I felt so bad for a lot of people, a lot of believers, a lot of Christians, because whatever you think you believe is going to be put to the test. It's going to be tested. Before we leave this earth, you're going to have to prove that you have genuine faith in what? In the good news, in God, in what he has provided for us, in our eternity with him. Though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Lord God, please let my faith be a praise and an honor and a glory when Jesus is revealed. Whom having not seen, you love. You've not seen the Lord. Most of us have not seen the Lord. But you still love him. That's genuine faith. That's walking by faith. Don't you dare get cold in your love for God. Amen? Just hang on to the zeal, the fervency, the fiery love for God that you have. Let it consume you like it did Jesus. Amen? So, having not seen you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith. See, if you hang on to your faith, if you keep rejoicing, if you keep being joyful about the future and what's going to be happening to all of us, what happens is the salvation, which means the rescue, safety, and deliverance of your souls, breath, spirit, heart, mind, soul, and life. That's the resurrection. If we hang on to our faith and believe and keep loving him, though we've not seen him, then our resurrected body, our resurrection is assured. Amen. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. Think about this. I included this because these are people that have gone, they lived and died, never seeing the promise. Amen. Some of them never even saw the Lord. And we're coming behind that. It's all happened. So it's in many ways, it's even easier for us to believe. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This is grace in action, people. This whole message, that's all I kept hearing when I was preparing. This is grace. This is grace. This is my grace towards my people. Amen. That would come to you searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories, which means dignity and honor, that would follow. In other words, they were prophesying about everything that was going to happen to Jesus. That's why we have all the prophets in the Bible. And at the end of the day, it was to tell us that Christ would be glorified, that he would be revealed in dignity and honor. To them, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look in. This is so powerful. People, they were prophesying, all these people of old, everything, all the Old Testament people, man, even New Testament, the disciples, all of them, they were prophesying of what was coming to us. They were handing down the baton of faith, saying, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. Amen. And people, even angels desire to look into all that we are going to be inheriting. They are God's servants. They are mighty and powerful. And yet they desire to look into what is going to happen to us and our inheritance. Amen. The living hope of the resurrection. The rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Metamorphosis, just completely transformed from this body of death that we're stuck in to a glorious, incorruptible, in an instant, in a flash of lightning, fast, pop, just so incredibly fast, we will drop this old rag and receive our new body. And again, I believe we're going to be here for the rapture, people. But in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Praise God, people. That's what's coming. We need to hang on to our hope, amen? It is very frustrating in this world right now, but we must never lose our focus that, thank God. I tell the Lord in fact, I'll be honest with you, when I see something that's very negative that happens all the time now, you know, of stuff that's happening around our world, I always say, Lord, if you came right now, I would be so happy. But if I have to push forward, Father, and finish my race, I will do it with joy. But if it were up to me, Lord, you could come any second. There's nothing, no one in this world holding me here. I am ready to go, Lord. I love you. I love you. We're going to take communion now. So if you have your elements there, this whole morning is just about the victory. Amen. So about the victory of what Christ procured for us through so much of his suffering and so much that he went through. Amen. And you know, like I said, people, I did my best to include what I believe God wanted me to remind us, as often as you eat this bread and drink this blood, do it in remembrance of me. What we confess the Lord's death till he comes, people. When we remember these things, we must keep them fresh. You know, let those pictures of what Christ went through always stay fresh in your mind, because that's what he paid for you. So hopefully you have your little communion elements right now, and we're going to go ahead and take communion. Amen. First Corinthians 11, 23 through 25. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Go ahead and take the bread. And when you break it, see, this symbolizes, obviously this is not the Lord. You know, he's not in a little host in a little piece of bread. But it's symbolic. We are to remember. So he chose the bread, he broke it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. So let's break it, break the little piece of bread or cracker, break it in half to remind you that his body was broken for you so that you could be healed. Now, we're going to, let me read this part here first. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. All of this is saying there's two things when you take communion that I believe, and I've taken communion many, 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 many times, is you have to do it properly and in an attitude and a spirit of faith. Don't do it religiously. I was a little Catholic, and I loved taking communion, but I didn't understand a thing of what I was doing. I was not taught properly. And so you've got to do it with faith when you do it. So number one, don't just do it aimlessly. I was like, oh, we're having communion, and oh, this is so beautiful. I remember, you know, when I was a Catholic or I was a Lutheran or whatever, that it was so very precious. No, do it in faith. You are doing this on purpose. So number one, do it in faith and very intentionally, very soberly too. And then the other is judge yourself. If there's any blatant sin that you're in right now between you and the Lord, we don't need priests. You don't have to confess it out loud. You don't need to go to confession right now. Just in your heart, close your eyes and tell the Lord, Lord, I repent for this. Whether it be strife, whether it be fear, whether it be anger, whether it be pornography, whether it be, you know, whatever it is, any sin, amen, where you're being a coward or you're being hateful to people or you're not forgiving people, confess it out right now, amen, and deal with it once and for all. So those are the two things we're going to do right now, is tell yourself, I am doing this in faith. I am not doing this religiously. I love you, Father. I am remembering everything you did for me. And then between you and him, deal with your sin right now. I'll give you like half a minute. And you know the things you're involved in when they are just very apparent. You don't have to go searching 10 years from now what you did when you were a little kid. None of that. At this point, you know, just whatever is glaring at you and you need to deal with, do that. Amen. I will say, though, please, if you are in any unforgiveness towards anybody, you must forgive. It does not matter. It does not matter what they've done to you. Look at what we did to Jesus. What did he say on the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You must forgive, because in Matthew 25, he literally says, if you do not forgive, I cannot forgive you your sins. So we take ourselves out of the whole plan of redemption, out of everything Jesus did, and put ourselves in serious jeopardy if we cannot forgive. That is one sin we must deal with. Forgive people and don't treat them like you've been treating them. From that moment on, begin to treat them well. Amen. Praise God. So let's take the bread that's been broken now and let's eat it and do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we take it remembering your body. Verse 25, in the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The wine, the juice, whatever you're having, water, whatever you're having this morning, it's a representation of the blood of Jesus. And he literally said, the new covenant is in my blood. this cup is the new covenant. It is a representation of the new covenant that's written in his blood. He has made covenant, contract with you. In Isaiah 54:10, it says that his covenant of peace he will never remove. Never, never. His peace, which is shalom. And when you look up shalom, it includes great health, good health. It includes well-being. It includes peace. It includes so many powerful things, people. And God has made covenant with each and every one of us. We remember this morning that we are in covenant with the Lord and that he will never remove his covenant from us. You can flourish. You know, covenant always increases and multiplies a person. You don't have to be down. You don't have to be limited. You don't have to be all in anguish and distress. You can be in peace, remembering the covenant of peace that he has made with you. Amen. So we are going to drink it now to remember, I am in covenant with the Lord. I am at peace with the Lord. The Lord is at peace with me. And I can live in the force and in the power of shalom. Amen. Including great health. Glory to God. Drink. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. People, this is so important. When we take communion, and you should take communion very often because you will remind yourself of everything you saw this morning. You might have learned some things. It might have been a good reminder to you. Everything that the Lord went through, we need to remember. God wants us to proclaim the Lord's death. Why? It reminds us of our place with God now. It reminds us we have a future. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts I think towards you, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. All of the power of the gospel people, the Father God has given to us. Amen. And when we proclaim the Lord's death, we remind ourselves, wait a minute, why am I feeling like a sinner? Why am I feeling all beat down? Why do I think God's not hearing me? Why am I afraid of God? Why am I afraid of the future? It will remind you that those things are wrong because of everything that Jesus did. He did all of that so that you could be free. Amen. You are free. Say this with me. I am free. You are free now, free from everything. This world, sin, nothing can hold you back. Amen? Glory to God. Now, take up your cross, soldiers, and let's keep following the Lord. Amen? Doing powerful things in this hour. Glory to God. Happy Resurrection Sunday.